I'm going to look at Luke chapter 7 this morning, a familiar story. All of the Gospels have at least a version of this story, beginning in verse 36, if you have a Bible or want to look it up. Verse 36 of Luke 7 says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." So we're setting the picture here of Jesus at the home of a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, ultimately, they came to oppose Jesus. The Pharisees were all about the law. They were all about keeping the letter of the law. I read this statement this week that defines them. They had pretensions to superior sanctity. In other words, holier than thou. They were above the rest of the people. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus has a whole new idea, because Jesus focused more on love than the letter of the law. And that got them riled up a little bit. But at this point, Jesus is visiting in this Pharisee's home. In Scripture, a big deal is made about who Jesus spent time with. And usually it was the Pharisees or other groups that were looking down on Jesus because he was hanging around with the sinners. Have dinner with the sinners, go into their homes. And that was the way he got to know them, change their lives, transform them. But now he's in the home of a Pharisee. Why would he be there? The people I work with get angry with me occasionally because on the 25th of the month, I always remind them how many months till Christmas. We're less than 8 months now. And I think of the Christmas story, and I think, who were the first ones to come and see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, born of a virgin, there in that stable? It was shepherds. It was the lowliest of lows, the common people. But then not too long later, who comes but the wise men, the kings? Jesus came for all of us, the whole spectrum. So he didn't just go spend time with the sinners. He spent time with the religious leaders. He had something they needed to know. He'll even spend time with preachers. Did you know that? Yeah. Sometimes we might need it, I think. Every day we need it. It doesn't matter if we feel that we have reached some higher plane of holiness. We haven't reached it yet, and he needs to be in our lives spending time with us. He went where the people were. And you say, what people? The people. Any people, anybody, everybody. And so he was there, and it says he was reclining. You know, and that day they didn't have the dining tables that we have, and they would recline on the floor with their feet back. And I think that is such a beautiful picture of Jesus reclining with the people. He's just laid back. Sometimes I think people think that he's way far off somewhere. When he wants to recline at your table, he wants to kick back and just enjoy some time with you. I love that picture of Jesus just with his people and getting to know you. That's how you would get to know people. We get to know people here. Pastor Deb mentioned this last week, the coffee time, the coffee that's set up. It gives an opportunity for fellowship. We come in and sit and worship, but we don't always get to know each other until we spend some special time together. And that's what Jesus was doing. That's what he was all about, was getting to know the people. He's all about a relationship with you. He's all about sitting back and getting to know you right where you are. Well, then in verse 37, things get mixed up a little bit. It says, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So now this woman comes in. And oftentimes when Jesus was visiting in places, people would find out he was there and kind of gather. And so this lady just kind of slipped in. And it says very clearly she was a sinful woman. She had a reputation in the community. People knew that she lived a sinful life. And here Jesus is reclined at the table, having a good time with the people, and his feet are behind him, and she begins cleaning his feet with her tears, wiping with her hair. Jesus, of course, would have known who she was. Some scholars think maybe they had met before already and had an encounter, and he had already made a difference in her life. And that's why she was there weeping. Weeping tears of repentance, but I also think tears of joy in the presence of Jesus. The first thing I think of, because we know that she has an alabaster flask, and it's most likely very expensive, and an expensive ointment or perfume. And my mind, as in other similar stories in the Gospels, when the disciples stood up and said, "Whoa, wait a minute, you're wasting a lot of money there." It's not a waste when it's poured out on Jesus. But my thought goes to, wow, an expensive gift poured on Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? I don't think Jesus cared one bit how expensive that ointment was that was put on his feet. I don't think he cared about that. Do you remember the story of him being in the temple? And the rich in their fine robes were showing off the money they had and giving it into the offering and making a big deal at, "Look at me." And then the little widow with the two little coins dropped them in, and he said, "Now that is the important gift," because she gave everything she had. And it was from her heart. He is not concerned with the gift as much as the motive behind the gift. Nothing in her hand of any value. But what a precious gift to be at his feet. I don't think the value of it mattered. The value was that her heart was filled with joy and praise and worship for her Lord and her Savior. That's what mattered. Then she wipes his feet with her hair. What a personal, intimate act of worship and honor to him. How personal that is. Our worship is so personal. She humbled herself, wiped his dirty, dusty feet, then kiss them. What an act of worship. Well, the Pharisee is still there. Let's not forget him. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." See, if he really knew who she was. And this is great. Look at this. Notice the verse before. It said, the Pharisee said to himself, he's thinking, if Jesus knew who this woman was, and Jesus, it says, turns and answers him. He knew what the man was thinking. And he said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." You better open your ears at that point, because Jesus is about to speak. And he's got something important to say. And he tells this parable. Well, the Pharisee says, "Teacher, tell me. Tell me what you've got to say." And he tells this parable. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." That would make sense. And Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." So he tells this little parable about forgiveness of debt. And he says, who would love the loaner of the money more? The one who had the bigger debt, right? Well, he's trying to say this woman had a bigger debt to pay, because we know she's a sinful woman. But yet look at the love she's showing. Here's the key in this whole story, my favorite part. It says, then he turned toward the woman. He's looking at the woman, but he speaks to the Pharisee. He's looking at her and he says, "Do you see this woman?" While looking into her eyes, He speaks to the Pharisee and says, "Do you see this woman?" Of course he saw her. But he didn't see her. He didn't see her like Jesus saw her. He saw a woman. First of all, that was second-class citizen to him. And then she's kind of crashed the party and making a scene here, crying and washing Jesus' feet with her hair. And she's a sinful woman. Jesus saw beyond that. He saw not just who she had been. He sees who she is now. He sees her for the heart that she has to worship and honor Jesus in this act. This is verse 44. Said, "You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." It was customary to have a basin of water, even a servant possibly there to wash the feet. It was they weren't in their nice, comfortable vehicles. They were walking in sandals in hot, dusty land. And it was customary to offer that to an opportunity to clean their feet when they come in the house. He said, "You didn't even offer me water. The minimum that I would need." And she cried her tears onto my feet to clean my dusty, dirty, nasty feet. This woman you look at as a sinner. He said, "You didn't give me a kiss." That would be customary, a kiss on the cheek. "But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet," showing such humility and love for him. "You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume, a fine, expensive perfume on my feet to anoint me. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests were a little shocked. They said, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now it's important to note here, he talks about her loving him in this act that she has done. And he says to the Pharisee, she's showing much love because she's been forgiven much. And it wasn't the love she was showing him that brought the forgiveness. It was her faith in him. See, we get that backwards sometimes. We think, you know, if I'll just go to church one more Sunday and I'll worship a certain way, if I give enough in the offering, if I mark off my checklist, then God's going to love me enough to save me. It was her faith that saved her. And then that resulted in the acts of worship that she gave to Jesus. We try to get it backwards. We need to have that faith, and then the love will show. I want to go back to that question that he asked. Do you see this woman? Because I think that is the key in what is going on here. Do you see her? Don't we all just want to be seen? Really seen for who we are? I think of small children running around, and we've got some, and we lavish all our attention on them. And then a time comes that they get old enough that we're busy doing other things. What do they want? They want to be seen. They want to be heard. They want to be known. They want to feel important. How about in school? Questions asked. Oh, and you know, there's those couple of kids that are, ooh. They want to be acknowledged that they have the answer. But what about that kid in the back that's shy, that acts like they don't want to be seen? They want to be seen the most. They're hiding from something, and they really just want to feel important, be seen. How are you seen? How do you feel others see you? My dad was a preacher and a position for several years, and people all over the state knew him, and everywhere I went, "Oh, you're Ralph's son." Yes, and I have a name too, okay? And it's just not his son. Then the time came that I became known as a minister, as a pastor, as a husband, as a brother, as a father. Since then, I've been known as an uncle, a friend, a partner, a chaplain, a pastor, all those things. And those things are good. We know people by what they do and who they are, but don't we want people to know more than that, than a title? Don't we want people to see us for who we really are in our heart and our soul? That's how Jesus sees us. And you know what? He sees me through his blood. Others may be able to point and say, look at this list of things David has done wrong. And there's a long list. We all know. We are human and we fail. And Jesus said, I see you through the blood. He sees my pain. He sees my brokenness. He sees my joy. And those things are important to him. People lined up and it was the cardboard testimonies. That was the second Sunday I was here. And there were words like addict, failure, lost, hurt, angry. And then those signs turned around and there were words like free, loved, saved, found, healed, joyful. Because when Jesus sees us for who we are, those other things don't matter. He completes who we really are so that we can see ourselves through his eyes. I'd love to tell you I get that right every day, but I don't. I miss it. I'm in a process, as we all are, of learning to see myself as God sees me. I spent the majority of my life trying to be something I was not so that other people would see me a certain way. And I was forgetting that God sees me for who I am and loves me. And it's okay to be who God created me to be, no matter what anybody says. There's another side to this, though. It's not just about seeing ourselves, but it's how we see others. Do you see this woman, Pharisee? He says, yeah, I see her. She's a sinner and she's in my house causing a commotion. No, he says, do you see her? How do we see people? We sometimes put ourselves in the position of that Pharisee and we start pointing fingers. We look at how someone looks, how they dress. We see someone as unforgivable. We see someone as unlovable. We see them as uninformed. We see them as Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Democrat or Republican or lost or Jewish or Muslim or black or white or Asian or Hispanic or just lost and sinners. We see them as unenlightened, that we have gotten this new enlightenment in our lives and you don't have it. Most of you know, if you were here when I gave my testimony, I started attending church 9 months before I was born. And we were not allowed to miss, you know. And there's a lot in my church background that's what shaped me. I was a Baptist all of my life. And it's very easy for us to look at certain people in a certain denomination or a certain faith and say, well, they are mean to us, or they don't understand this or that or whatever it might be. And we forget that whether they're Baptist or Methodist or black or white or whatever they are, God sees them with different eyes. And we have to stop seeing people for what they look like, what they do, where they worship, how they act, and see them through the eyes and the blood of Jesus Christ as a soul, as a heart that needs to be loved. You know, we're going to see differences. You're going to see people who come against you because of who you love. We're all going to see people who come against you because of who you worship. We're going to see people who come against you just by the way you dress or where you live or where you work. We're going to see people who are different from us. But we have the opportunity to see them through the eyes of Jesus. You're different, but I see a heart that Jesus loves. There's not a soul that has ever been born on this earth that God doesn't love. The murderers, the rapists, even the Baptists. Okay? He sees a heart and a soul that needs Him. We have a wonderful place to worship, but we cannot get safe and comfortable in these four walls. It's still our job as Christians to love. And speaking of coming together to worship, you talked a little bit about this last week. I picture the woman with her hair wiping the feet, and I think she just let her hair down, you know? She just got comfortable out of her comfort zone, but made herself at home right there in the presence of Jesus. Make yourself at home in the presence of Jesus. I can raise my hand and it can mean nothing. It's like bringing that alabaster bottle of perfume. If it's done with the wrong motive, it means nothing. I had a friend, actually she was my 7th grade English teacher, and she was from Great Britain and had come over years ago and married a pastor. She was left to raise 2 children on her own in a foreign country. Went back to school, and she became an English teacher. And she also worked with our Baptist Association of Churches in our county. And that's after I had her as a teacher, I got to know her through that. And we went on mission trips together and worked together. And she was a very godly woman. But she came from the Church of England, and she was very stoic. She did not show a lot of emotion. But you sat down and talked with her, and she had a deep, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. She told me a story one time of the church that she attended. A man came to her and told her that she must not be a Christian because she wasn't showing the right emotions. Oh, he messed with the wrong person to start with, because she was a godly woman. Don't we even judge each other within these four walls? You talked about this a little last week, when the flags are being waved or when someone's raising their hands. You may choose to worship in a less demonstrative way, or you may want to swing from the rafters. But sometimes He says, just sit quietly, because I see you. He just wants that personal time with us. So do you see yourself in this woman? Do you see yourself needing to be seen in your heart? Do you see yourself in the Pharisee, needing to change your idea of how you look at other people? They will know we are Christians by what? By our love. Jesus saw this woman. He sees you today. Don't let that scare you. I let that scare me for a long time. I didn't want anybody to see me for who I was and thought I could hide it from God. God already knows, okay? Maybe you thought, gosh, that guy up there talking is just stupid. You know, I don't know what you're thinking. God's already heard it. He's not going to be surprised. I used to think, I'm going to shock God. Oh, God, guess what I've done? He's not shocked. The Pharisee said in his mind, Jesus knew who that woman was. And Jesus turned and said, do you see this woman? He already knows. Don't be afraid to confess what God already knows. He needs to hear it from you. He wants you to recognize your need for Him. You're not seeing people the way Jesus sees them. Tell Him. He'll help you. I'll tell you right now, there are people all over this room who are willing to see you through the eyes of Jesus. Pastor Deb and I were talking before the service, and we talked about the first time we came to this church. I'd been to one other similar church. I said, you know what the great thing was about this church that I came to? And you can ask Terry when we left. It was church. It wasn't gay church. It was just church. It was just people loving God. So you look around you. There are people who love you here. Don't be afraid to be seen. Don't be afraid to to be forgiven. Don't be afraid to confess. God is right here. He is in this place. Worship is worship. Church is church. And He already sees you. So be who He's created you to be. Be seen through His eyes and see others that way. I want to just ask you to bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I just feel that we try so hard to not be seen sometimes, and our deepest desire is to be seen, but yet we withdraw or we cover up or we hide. And I just pray this morning, if there's one person here who is trying to hide from you, first of all, that you would just touch their heart and remind them that you already know whatever it is they might be hiding. And if they'll just confess it, that their relationship with you will grow and become more personal. Thank you for wanting to be a personal God, for wanting to be intimate with us and know us like no one else knows us. And I'm amazed that you know me, and yet you still love me. You see me, but you still love me. Help us to see others and love them as you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for everyone that you've brought into our community of faith, into this body, into this family. I thank you for the things you're going to continue to do through us and in us. I pray blessing upon everyone this week as we go forward. I pray for good reports. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to lead and guide us with your eye. In Jesus' name, amen. We will see you guys next week.